But this message actually dovetails just a little bit with the message this morning. And originally I had not realized that until this morning when I began to just kind of put a title to each of the messages, and it just hit me that they're very similar in some of their attributes. So the title of the message this morning was From Maniac to Missionary, The Life Story of Jeff Shergalis. Not really. I hope he's watching. And this afternoon's is, we are all missionaries. We are all missionaries. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter number 2. By the way, before I do that, I need to correct myself just a little bit. This morning I made the statement that I believe that that it does not say in God's word that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, but I was wrong. Mark 1:12 does say that, and so I apologize for that. Sometimes I say those things off the top of my head, and I get them wrong. So anyway, I apologize for that. Something to meditate on and think about what the difference between those two would be from Matthew to Mark. God has a reason for using those different words at different times, and that would be a great word study. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 4 is where we will be for the text of the message here this afternoon. And it says there, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Many years ago, while I was a little boy in the Christian school here, that was one of the verses that we were made to memorize in Bible class. At that time, instead of chapel, what we would do every day is we would do Bible class, and my dad would teach that class, and we'd go through the book of Proverbs, or we'd go through some other section of Scripture, and we'd sit around the table, and my dad would kind of exposit the Word of God to us, and it was a real blessing. But one of the things also that he would do is he would give us every, I don't remember if it was every day or every couple of days or every week, but we were given many memory verses. And we were made to put them on 3x5 cards, and we were made to get a little ring that we could put those 3x5s on, and we were to hold that the stack of 3x5s throughout the year and continue to go over them so we had them memorized. Well, this was one of the verses that he had us memorize, and I don't remember how old I was, but it sticks with me to this day, and it's still a blessing to me to this day. And I can tell you that recently this verse has been in my mind probably more than any other time in my life. This verse has stuck in my mind, because this is a passage of Scripture that you and I need to be reminded of on a constant basis in the world that we are living in, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to talk to you about those things. And before we do so, let's pray one more time, ask God to bless this time as we look into his word. Dear Lord, as we just sang a little bit ago, we need thee every hour. Lord, this is one of those times that seems to us more than others where we need you. Lord, it would be vain for us to just open up your word and in the power of our own thinking have the conclusion that we could just come up with something that would be beneficial and would mold us into the image of Christ just because of our human mind that you've given us. Lord, we know that these things are spiritually discerned, and we need to be convinced of them spiritually. Not just to know that they're there and understand them as a fact, but to be thoroughly convinced that what your word says is truth and that it applies to us. Lord, I pray that you do that by your power and your spirit here this afternoon. Do it in my life, do it in the life of each one here and those watching via live stream, those who will watch later or listen later. I pray that you would. Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about what this verse tells us. Let's first of all think about the affairs of this life. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Is there anybody that will take a little participation here? Anybody at all that would like to say, I'll give an example of something that would be part of what it means when it says the affairs of this life. Now, you have to speak up fairly loud, but anybody at all want to share something? When you hear that term, the affairs of this life, all right, Daniel, go ahead. Politics is what Daniel said. Yeah, that's part of the affairs of this life, isn't it? Anybody else? Okay, Julianne, it's a Weiss reunion here. Go ahead, Julianne. Money. Very good. Very thoughtful. That's good. I like that, Julianne. Well done. Somebody else. All right, Darlene. Yeah, the work of this life. Yes, very, very true. Exactly. Anybody else? Okay, yes, Petra. Yeah, materialism. Yes. We could go on and on. There are other things like that that we could put in that list. Maybe there's something in your mind, and I would encourage you to meditate on those things. There are many things that are the affairs of this life. Think about what 1 John chapter 2 tells us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those three categories, I believe, sum up all that's in the world. It's either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Everything is involved in one of those three. Those are the affairs of this life. Now, let's think about the word entangled. So no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What do you think of, or what illustration comes to your mind when you think of the term entangled in something? All right, Abby. Ah, spider web. Very good. That's a very applicable this year, right? At my house, we like to leave the porch light on at night. We have some LED bulbs that we like. We just like our front step to be lit up a little bit for safety and all that kind of stuff. And we have some big spiders that like to build webs there, and they catch some big bugs. You ever think about that, right? That bug lands on there and just can't get off. And the more it moves, the more that entanglement is worse, right? That's a good illustration. I like that. Anybody else? What do you think of when you think of entangled? Justin. A snare. Yeah, very, very good, right? You have ever trapped animals or anything like that, you know that is something that you get entangled in. Somebody else? Petra. Ah, chained to. Very good. Darlene? Getting caught up in. These are all good things. I think of, you know, something simple like, being a little kid and fishing. And, casting a line out, and maybe there's something wrong with your line. You know, that happens a lot to little kids when they fish. And dads usually spend most of their time helping the kid rather than fishing himself. And, you know, if you get that line kind of tangled up, it's funny how it gets wrapped around everything. Your hands, the reel part of, or the handle part of the fishing reel, it'll get around your foot. It'll get caught on every weed around you. And it's easy to get entangled in things. So no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, the politics, the money, the materialism, the other things, the work of this life. We cannot get entangled in those things. And I want us to remember this. Now, the title of the message is, We Are All Missionaries. We talked about the man this morning who started out in a horrible condition, and God used him and had a higher purpose for him. And we talked about the fact that we are like that. We need have a higher purpose, and we'd like to be in heaven with Jesus. But he's left us here for this time, and hopefully he'll come back very, very soon. And hopefully before the end of the year even, we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And I long for that day. But in the meantime, I want to serve him with all my life. So if I'm going to do that, I need to remember I'm a missionary, and so are you. Now, I recognize we don't think of ourselves as missionaries, but we are. Now, think about what a missionary is, or at least this is the common definition of a missionary. It's somebody who is in a foreign land doing the Lord's work, preaching the gospel in a foreign land. Now, I live in the country and even the state that I was born in. But I'm still in a foreign land. I need to be reminded of that constantly because it's not natural for me to think of myself as somebody who lives in a foreign land. Of course, it's been a little easier lately, hasn't it? I've felt very much out of place recently. But I need to be reminded of that constantly, that I am a person living in a foreign land who's got a job to do for God. Now, with those things going on in mind, let's think about what does a missionary do? I want to give you a couple of examples. Two of them are from the Bible. One is from our own personal life. then we'll apply it to our lives personally, and then we'll look at a negative example from God's word, okay? So let's go through this fairly quickly. First of all, let's look at an example from somebody that we know from our own personal life who is a missionary, all right? I picked on Brother Shergalis already as the first part of the service. Let's talk about Brother Shergalis and his wife, Grace. They're missionaries. They live in Bulgaria. They are foreigners there, and their job is to preach the gospel to the Bulgarian people, and I'm so thankful that they're there and that they're faithful. I'm thankful that God has allowed our church to have just a small part in reaching the Bulgarian people for Christ. What a blessing to be able to know that they're there, and I'm thankful for them. By the way, pray for them. Pray for them all the time. Just every day, I would appreciate it if you'd pray for them. They're doing well, but they could always use our prayer. Now listen, what do they do with the affairs of Bulgaria? The affairs of life around them, whether it's money, whether it's politics, whether it's the work around them, whether it's, you know, whatever else that we can think of that we would say are affairs of this life, how do they look at it? Now, I can't speak for them, but I'm just going to guess that they pay attention to what's going around them, but they don't really let it concern them that much. They recognize we are here for a short term. Now, I understand that they're planning to stay their whole lives, and I hope God allows them to do that. But still, they look at it differently. It's a foreign land. I'm not here forever. I'm here for a time, and it's not for me to get wrapped up in these things. I've got a job to do. And if the Bulgarian economy does this, or if the Bulgarian political system works out this way, it doesn't matter. We have a job to do. And we're not going to get so focused on what's going on in Bulgaria that we lose sight of what God has called us to do. Now, that's a good missionary. That's the way that they work. That doesn't mean that they don't pray about the things that are going on around them. I know that they do pray about the things going on around them, but it's not their focus. It's not to say that they don't hope that things go a certain way and all of that. I know they do, but that's not their focus. Now, let's look at a Bible example. What about Jesus? Jesus was what we would call a missionary, and I realize we're using that term loosely, but he was certainly from another place and called to do a particular work by the Father. Look at Matthew chapter number 14. This struck me this last week as I was reading through Matthew on my own. This point struck me as we learn about Jesus. How did Jesus approach the affairs of the life that he was in? Matthew chapter number 14. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.'" Now notice verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.'" Let's stop there. Can I explain that to you? John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. Herod was the king of that area of Jewry, okay? And he was given that title and that position by the Romans. And yet, he was somewhat under the law of the Hebrews there, and John, a preacher of righteousness, called him out on his sin and said, "Herod, you've taken your brother's wife, and that's wrong." And Herod got mad and put him in prison. Now, that's corrupt, isn't it? And we're not going to read the rest of the little verses there for time's sake, but very soon what happened was Herod's wife was there with him and her daughter, so apparently Herod's niece, and there was a birthday celebration, and there was some dancing that went on by Herod's niece, and she pleased her uncle, who apparently was a very immoral man, if you understand my thinking there. And he said to his niece, "I'll give you whatever you want." She consulted with her mother, and her mother said, "I want John the Baptist's head given to me on a charger." All because he said, "Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife." Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When Jesus was confronted by absolute tyranny, when Jesus was confronted with corruption in the government, so much so that his predecessor was beheaded, what did Jesus do? He looked on the multitudes and had compassion on the multitudes. He had a job to do. He had a task given to him by the Father, and he went about his task. We are all missionaries. If Jesus was not moved to do, you know, whatever, you can imagine what you and I would do in that situation. If Jesus was not moved to change his ministry completely and absolutely turn around and become zealous for one thing or another, if Jesus was not moved, if he focused on the ministry at hand, what should I do? Let's look at Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle is another example. Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. Acts 19 and verse number 28. Acts 19, 28. Now notice this. This is when Paul is at Ephesus. And you remember there was an uproar because the people who made the figurines of the goddess Diana were upset that their craft would be in jeopardy. In other words, they were going to lose money. Remember what we talked about this morning, the love of money being the root of all evil? Here's a great example. And so they have a big uproar, don't they? Well, verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now skip down to chapter 20 and verse number 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. You know what Paul did when things got into an uproar? And by the way, what I deem to be probably Paul's favorite city. You know what he did? He kept going. He had a job to do. We never see that he charged the Ephesian Christians that they were to do something different or change their mission or change their ministry. They were to go forward for the Lord just like he was going to go forward for the Lord. By the way, the Roman government had its system in that day, and it was going to take care of it. And the only thing that gave them peace was the Roman government that God had put in control at that time. And it restored somewhat order, and of course it wasn't perfect, it was corrupt and all that, but it allowed them to have the freedom to be peaceably there and all that kind of stuff. I realize all that, but Paul went about his business. Did not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? Because God had chosen him to be a soldier. May I say to you this afternoon, God has chosen you to be a soldier. Don't think I'm just a church member, I'm just a layman, I don't really have any real part. Listen, you are a soldier. Now, you might be derelict in your duty. I'm not going to tell you that every one of you is doing all that you should be doing. Sometimes what we're doing is rather we're simply just taking it easy. We're living this life for this life, and we're more concerned about the affairs of this life than we are the fact that God has chosen us to be a soldier. Sometimes that's true. But whether or not you realize that you've been chosen to be a soldier, we are all missionaries. And we have a job to do. We cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. And then let me ask you this question. How should we look at the affairs of this life? We talked about Brother Sergalis there in Bulgaria. It's a great illustration. Somebody in a foreign land, how does he look at things around him? It's a foreign land. Sure, I'm concerned to some extent. Sure, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to pray about it. But in the end, this isn't my home. I'm just here and I'm going to work within the framework of what Bulgaria allows me to do, and I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to allow God to maybe even bring up some new ideas in my mind of some different ways of doing things so that I can reach the Bulgarian people for Christ. I'll guarantee you that's the way Pastor Jeff thinks. What about Jesus? What did he do? He worked with the framework that he had. Did he pray? Oh, Jesus prayed. Did he at times rebuke those who were corrupt? Have you read the Gospels? But you know what? He never got entangled with it. He kept going forward. In fact, if anything, he picked up the pace, didn't he? Paul the Apostle is a great example. So what about you and me? We've looked already at 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let's look there again. We haven't looked today. We've looked in the recent weeks. So let's look again, 1 Peter chapter number 2. These are passages of Scripture that, boy, just seem more than relevant today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible tells us there, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." In other words, you're foreigners. "A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see there, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you're a spiritual house. Your job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, we're almost like an example of the temple, or an illustration of the temple in the Old Testament would be us. God wants us to stand forth and be a shining light for him, like the temple was in its region in its day when Solomon built it. You and I are to be that way. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God has left us here. Again, I wish he would have taken us home to heaven a long time ago, but he's chosen not to. He's left us here, and we have a job to do. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now notice verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise," in other words, if I'm just going to put something in my own words, you judge it against Scripture. Well, I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if anyone is so encumbered and entangled with the affairs of this life that he doesn't understand that you have a job to do, even though you're a servant, and you're to live for the glory of God, even though you're a servant, if anyone's teaching something that would promote something otherwise, notice verse 3, "and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You remember we talked about covetousness this morning. We talked about the fact that the love of money is the root of all evil. You know that teaching permeates sometimes even good churches. The idea that gain is godliness. Listen, I hope the economy goes well. I like it when it does. But you understand that if God were to give us righteousness in this nation and the economy went into the toilet, we ought to be happy. If we could have godliness, if it all meant that we lived like, by the way, some of our forefathers lived just a few generations ago in whatever your home country was where your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents came from. Wouldn't it be better to have godliness and have to live like some of my forefathers lived through the Depression, etc.? It'd be better to live that way if we'd have righteousness. But you know, not every Christian thinks that way. Sometimes what we do is we get caught up and we think, well, if everything goes well economically, then we're gaining. Not necessarily. And again, I'm rooting for it to go well, believe me. I want it to go well. But that's not the answer. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All right, we'll stop right there. But how should we look at it? Friends, we should look at it that we are simply missionaries in this world. We are here for a purpose. Let's get the job done. So I would say this to you before we look at the one final example this afternoon, and it'll be a negative example. What should we do in this world around us? If we're missionaries, and if the world is getting more and more wicked around us, what should we do? And the answer is this: we should pick up the pace. We should go forward for Jesus Christ. And when I say forward, I don't mean just keep doing the same old humdrum things we've always done. I mean, let's do more. Let's give ourselves more to the Lord Jesus. Let's sell out even more, as the Bible tells us to do. Let's give ourselves as a living sacrifice for Jesus. Let's cease having our life be about the affairs of this life and start getting our lives to be about Jesus and the mission that he gave us to do. Wouldn't it be a shame, and wouldn't we want to cut off Brother Shigalis' support if we heard that he got so involved in Bulgarian things that he stopped holding his services and stopped doing Bible studies and stopped meeting with people at coffee shops to witness to them and things like that? If instead he was involved in, you know, some other scheme of money in Bulgaria or whatever, we'd cut his support off like that and say, listen, you've got a job to do. We sent you there to do a work, not to get involved in the affairs of Bulgaria. And it's the same thing here. God sent us to do a work, not to get involved in the affairs of this life. So let's do the work. Now, I recognize we have to live in this world. You have to go to a job to make a living, to work, and you have to be a witness there at your work. I realize that. But that ought to be a means to an end. I realize you have to raise a family. Listen, I recognize that. I have a family of my own. But even raising your family ought to be a means to an end. It should be less about the comfort of we enjoy family and more about I'm raising these kids to be missionaries for Jesus Christ. Whether it's next door or around the world, they belong to Jesus. That's why we have a family. That's why it's important that I as a dad am with my family. Not just so that my kids can have fuzzy memories about how I played baseball with them, but so that I can raise them to love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him with all of their heart. That's why. You see, we're all missionaries. We have a job to do. Now let me give you the negative example from Scripture. We won't even take the time to turn there. I would encourage you to do it later, but you know the Scripture. A negative example is Jonah. Jonah was a missionary. And you know, actually, he even preached, didn't he? Now, it took a while. You know the story, right? God said, go to Nineveh and preach to that great city, right? And tell them the judgment of God is coming. And he said, I think I'll go the other way. And God had to intervene, and boy, did God intervene. And finally, Jonah repented, didn't he? And did right. And God allowed that great fish, that whale, to spit him out. And he went to Nineveh and preached. And then what did he do? He went up on a hill just outside of the city and waited for God to destroy the city. I would say to you and submit to you this afternoon that Jonah got so wrapped up in the affairs of this life that he was hoping that Nineveh would perish rather than praying and hoping that God would be merciful and that his mission would be successful. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can kind of put some pieces of the puzzle together and assume that Jonah was probably prejudiced against the people of Nineveh because Nineveh was a city of wickedness and a city of great atrocities. Crimes against humanity would be a good way to describe how Nineveh treated its neighbors. And I would imagine that that's why Jonah was hoping for their destruction. He got so wrapped up in the affairs of this life that he wasn't able to please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Now, he did the work, but he didn't please him who had chosen him. So much so that God said, you've had more pity on the gourd than on a city full of people, many of whom are innocent. Now, let's stop and apply that to you and me, friends. Are we wrapped up in the affairs of this life? If we are, we're not pleasing him who had chosen us to be a soldier. We are all missionaries. Don't let the things going on, and things are going on around us, wrap you up. Don't let that be your purpose. Get involved, pray, do what you can. If you need some advice on how to get things done, or I shouldn't say it that way, but you know how to be involved and all that, I'd be glad to help you. I've got some things that I think you should do. But you know, at the same time, don't get wrapped up. Remember, you're a missionary. You're a foreigner. This world is not your home. You really are just passing through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you have allowed all of us to be missionaries. It wasn't just this man in Gadara that became a missionary as if he were some kind of special person, but rather, Lord, we are all called to be missionaries, to be foreigners in a land that is not our own. Now, Lord, we probably, just like the Shergalluses, how they would long to be back in the United States, I'm sure. Lord, we long to be home in heaven with you. But, Lord, I know you've left us here for a reason. You have a purpose behind it. Would you help us to not forget that we are missionaries and we have a job to do? Lord, would you lead us as a church to go forward? Lord, things are getting more wicked around us and it's getting more difficult to do anything for you. But Lord, I know that you can give us ideas and give us wisdom that will help us to go forward for you, even in these times. And I thank you that you will. I'm asking you to do that, and I believe that you will. Thank you, Lord. Now, would you guide and direct in this time of invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.